Hello and welcome to Grace in Focus. I'm Lucas Kitchen. We got this great question from a listener just like you. By the way, you can get your questions answered by sending us a question through email to radio@faithalone.org. Here's the question we got. Should churches be involved in merchandising? How is this different than the temple in Jesus's day? That is a great question. Thank you, listener, for sending that in. Let's go to Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar to see how they can help us understand this great question. This is Grace in Focus.
Hey, thanks for listening to the show. My name's Sean.
Hi, I'm Bob.
We're taking your questions today. Send them to radio@faithalone.org. This is a question from Lindsay, and Lindsay is asking about Matthew 21:12, that famous time when Jesus cleansed the temple for a second time. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." And Lindsay says he didn't grow up going to church, but he started to because he felt like he had to. He says, so one of my questions is about Matthew 21:12. Is this similar to the stuff we see in churches today, or is it different? Is the merchandise push during Sunday church service for movies, books, and clothes the same thing, or is it different? So this, let's describe what exactly was happening in the temple during Jesus' day, because people went there to make animal sacrifices.
Right. What happened was, because people had to come a long distance, they would come from all over Israel to come to Judea, and they weren't going to drive animals a long distance to get there.
Right. Plus, the animals had to be perfect.
Right.
Those animals were raised by the temple shepherds themselves. Like, it was raised by the temple workers.
I think so. I don't recall having studied that background, but that makes sense. But the point is, people wouldn't bring their own animals, number one, so they would buy them there.
Yeah.
Of course, they didn't need to buy them in the temple, right? You didn't have to have bleeding animals in the temple. They could be out in the city of Jerusalem, and you'd bring it the last half mile or something, but... Mm. No, they had them actually in the temple, and people were bringing money from various parts of Israel or other parts of the Roman Empire.
The Roman world,
And if the money was not the money used in Judea, then they had to exchange the money.
Right.
And again, that could have been done outside of the temple, and it could have been done days in advance. But instead, they had money changers in the courtyard, and they also had animal vendors. And Jesus says that my house should be a house of prayer, but you've turned it into, and this is where we get the expression, den of thieves.
Right.
So first of all, what they were doing was cutting down on what the temple should have been, which was prayer. It was hindering prayer because you're hearing all these animals making noises and the money changers with their money in the coffers.
So with the money changers, have you ever gone to a foreign country and you had to exchange your currency for the local currency?
And they often rip you off.
And they always rip you off, right?
It's like 8, 9, 10%.
Right. So that's what was happening in the temple. You had to buy these animals using temple money. And so you had to exchange your Roman money for temple money, which they were happy to do, but for a huge markup.
Right.
These money changers are ripping off these poor people who are just trying to come to worship God. And these guys are making a huge profit off
Essentially, they're thieves.
They're definitely exploiting people for this religious purpose. And the second thing is, do you know where these animals were? Do you know where they did all these things?
No,
it was in the court of the Gentiles.
Ah.
So the court of the Gentiles was someplace where the Gentiles were able to come to worship. Would you be able to worship in the middle of a barn, in the middle of a place full of animals?
Probably
You'd be
not.
A little distracted,
That's good.
I think.
It's cutting down on the possibility of prayer.
Absolutely. It just prevented, especially the Gentiles, from being able to worship God.
And evidently, and maybe you have more information on how this worked, but it appears they marked up the price of the animals, too.
I wouldn't be surprised.
So they were thieving, too. In
Absolutely.
Other words, they're not charging what the going rate would be for these animals throughout Israel or even throughout all of Jerusalem. If these people wanted a handy deal right here in the temple, well, they're going to pay some markup.
So Jesus had every reason to be very angry. They were there ultimately to worship him, right? Because he's God. Jesus is God.
Right.
And here these people are totally taking advantage of the situation and totally turning worship on its head and making it into a marketplace.
All right. Now, my house here is the temple, right? There was one temple in the whole world.
Right.
That temple doesn't exist today.
Right. So this is specifically contextually about the temple.
So now we need to ask, and this is, Lindsay is asking a great question about application. Okay, we know what it means. Now the question is, how do we apply it in a different context? Because there is no house of God today. The church is not the temple.
Right.
The church is like the temple, but the church is not the temple. And there isn't one local church. There are many local churches. There's one universal church, but there's many local churches.
If there's a principle here, we need to learn how to apply it to our situation.
Okay, in homiletics or preaching, we're taught this is called the ladder of abstraction. That is, when you have a principle that's taught in Scripture, that is, do not steal from God's people, do not hinder prayer and worship, now we need to decide, how do we apply that in a different context, a different time period?
Right.
How do we apply that in the 21st century in the local church?
Right.
And this is where it's not crystal clear. And we need to be careful because, as you know, the rabbis had over 600 laws, right? 613 laws. And they weren't all laws from the Old Testament. They were laws where they would add all these applications.
Right.
Like you couldn't heal on the Sabbath. Where is that in the Old Testament? Or you couldn't pluck grain on the Sabbath. Mm. And they had all kinds of man-made laws that Jesus contradicted. Jesus said, no, you're wrong. They even had laws that says, if you've committed money to give to the Lord, you don't have to help your aging parents.
Right.
And Jesus said, that's a contradictory commandment too. And so we need to be careful that we don't set up applications that contradict Scripture. So here's what we need to look for, Lindsay and others, is we do not want to turn the local church into a place that is stealing from God's people. And we also don't want to hinder prayer in the local church. So we need to avoid loud noises and distractions that are going to hinder worship. Okay, well, this selling of what you talk about, clothing and books and CDs and things,
yeah,
that probably doesn't necessarily distract from prayer and worship. It could.
It depends on how you do it. If you're having like a Wednesday night prayer meeting and someone sets a table of merchandise in the middle of the prayer meeting, right, and says, by the way, I'm selling, you know, these bracelets that I made, face masks or essential oils, and hey, by the way, hey, before you start praying again, here, do you want to just buy this for $5? You know what I mean? You can definitely start hawking things in the middle of a prayer meeting.
That would hinder it.
But having like a table in the back of the church with, here's a book for $5, you just put your money in this box, and it's just very quiet, and it's just there in the back. I don't think that would...
Right. Now, you know? I like your point. When I travel and speak, and when you travel and speak, most of the time we don't take books, but occasionally we do.
Right.
And when we do what you just described. First of all, we sell them at half price most of the time. We don't sell them at full price.
Right.
And secondly, we don't have anybody hawking them. They're just sitting on a table with a box, and you put your money in or you don't.
Yeah.
And we hope people aren't taking the money out. But, you know, we typically do fine. In fact, people are so generous, they typically give a little extra, and we sometimes come back with slightly more than the number of books we sold. But the point is, part of the reason we do it that way is we want to avoid any kind of appearance of evil.
Right.
We're basically trying to get the word out. We're not trying to make money by selling these books. Now, it's okay if we make a little bit from selling of these books, but the truth is, when I go, I don't like to carry the books with me because I have a bad back, so I ship them on ahead.
Yeah.
And that costs us like $20 to send the books, and then we sell the books at half price, and I end up giving away some of them sometimes. And so that's how we're trying to do it. But would there be a problem selling them at full price? I don't think so. Would there be a problem of even selling shirts? Probably not.
But, you know, I've been to conferences where a speaker, the first 15 minutes of his presentation is he's trying to sell these books that he has. And that always kind of rubbed me the wrong way because I'm not here to hear a sales pitch.
Okay, now that's exactly right. Now, and again, a conference is not church, so
that's
conference
true.
Is not the house of God. However, I personally agree with you. I think that's contradicting the spirit of what Jesus is talking about. So that if I'm anywhere representing Christ, I don't want to be hawking something.
Yeah.
It's okay to say this is available. And I will sometimes, I've had people say, well, why don't you say a little bit before you give your sermon about your ministry? and maybe tell them about some of your books.
Right.
I don't spend a long time telling them about GES. I'll give them a little bit about it, and I'll give them a little bit, maybe about a couple of books, but I don't feel comfortable even trying to promote Grace Evangelical Society, because that's not why I'm there.
Right.
I'm there to teach the Word of God.
Yes. Exactly.
And so I'm with you. I don't think 15 minutes... I think if they go more than 30, 45 seconds, they're stretching things.
Right. Well, what about this? I've been to certain kinds of churches, especially prosperity kind of gospel type churches. And sometimes the giving time, you know, every church usually has a giving time. Some people just have a box in the back and they don't mention it at all. But some churches have a giving time.
Right.
But I've been to giving times where they're like, they're really emphasizing that not only do you need to give your regular giving, but you need to give this, and that's just doing your duty. Now you have to give all this extra giving to get the extra blessing, to plant the seed that's going to kind of sow a hundredfold back to you, and yada yada, all these financial promises, and I'm going to die unless you give to me. Wasn't there a famous televangelist who said that?
Oh, yeah, Oral Roberts said that.
Oh, yeah. Oral Roberts.
He had to take in $6 million or something.
Now, isn't that, wouldn't you say, that maybe falls under this principle of turning the house of prayer into a den of thieves?
Personally, I would think it contradicts it, and I would be uncomfortable with it. But the bottom line for what Lindsay's asking about is this. At the judgment seat of Christ, we're all going to be accountable for what we've done, and that includes the leaders of the local churches and what they allow to be said in their congregations and in their services. And so if you're a pastor or an elder or a deacon in your local church, pray about this and make sure that you're not turning your church into a den of thieves, but that it's really a place of prayer and worship. I hope that your local church is a place where you can go and you can worship God, you can pray to God, and you're not distracted by a lot of huckstering.
Well, thank you for your question, Lindsay. And if you have questions for us, feel free to send them to radio@faithalone.org.
Thank you guys for that great discussion. Do you like what you're learning on the show? Well, there's more where that came from. We would love for you to come visit us at our website. It's faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. We've got all kinds of free resources on our site. One of which is really popular, is our free magazine. It comes out 6 times a year. It's full color and it's completely free. Subscribe on the website and it will show up in your mailbox hassle free. It's faithalone.org. Another reason to visit the site is to learn a little bit more about becoming a financial partner with Grace in Focus. All gifts are tax deductible and very much appreciated because it's how we stay on the air. You ever have one of those questions that keeps you up at night? I know that I do sometimes. Well, if you've got a question, comment, or feedback, we want to hear from you. Send us a message at radio@faithalone.org. radio@faithalone.org. Well, tomorrow on the program, we're going to compare the free grace position against the Lordship salvation position. So you want to tune in for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep grace in focus.